Now grab your Bibles and open up to Jonah chapter 3. We've been going through a series in the book of Jonah here this month. We're on the third message out of four. Let me ask you, if you could get a thermometer that would measure not the temperature of the air, but the temperature of hope in the world, like if you could find some magical thermometer that would do that, how high or low would the temperature of hope be in our country right now? So it's been really hot this past week. We were in the 90s several days. We were all sweating. Would the temperature of hope be high like that, where it's like, yeah, we have a good outlook on the future. It's like, yeah, things are going well, and we're looking forward to what 2022 holds, because we've had a great record so far the last couple of years. Or would the temperature of hope be kind of low? Not sure what the future holds. Kind of feeling like things are down and just really rough right now. What do you suspect? Temperature high or low? Okay, hearing more lows, right? I would agree. It's kind of what you feel in the culture around. You have things going on like COVID and resurgence of COVID, and you have things like politics and all that still swirling, and opinions of different things, and you have things going on like Afghanistan. That what the crisis that's happening in that country is indicative of how the world is unstable, and you can't really count on any country's plans, the United States, to come and set up a government there for 20 years, and then all of a sudden it collapses, and powers rise and fall, and these kinds of things. Even within the church, there's kind of a cynicism in the world. There's a cynicism in the church of like, what I thought I knew is not the same anymore. Like, churches are going to two services, and people have differences of opinions in the church, and it's hard, and how do you navigate that? And I did find out why New Yorkers are so cynical. Just a little side note here. Patty, you want to know why? She's from there. You would be too if the light at your end of your tunnel was New Jersey. So, okay, had to throw that in there. Yeah. Sorry, New Jerseyites. My bad. Had to throw that in. What do we do with depression, cynicism, lack of hope? I want to tell you, as Christians, we have reason for hope. God is alive and well, and he's not threatened by things like pandemics and governments rising and falling and news anchors that you don't know who to trust. God is faithful. He's strong. He's powerful. He has a plan, and he's taking human history to a certain point, and he's going to come back. His throne is fully established. He's going to bring his reign on earth. He's going to bring justice and righteousness into all the places where it is not right now. All the things of our world that are broken. And his kingdom is available to us right now. In part, not in full, in part. We have reason to have hope in him. I don't know about you, but I long for that. I want to see God move and work in our day. And I believe he can, and we're going to see an indicator of that today in the book of Jonah as we pick up and read in chapter 3. Just by way of reminder, what's going on in this book, God had in mind the Ninevites, who it's the capital city of the Empire of Assyria. This is back in about 750 BC, as the Ninevites were actually an evil and violent empire. We detail that in chapter 1 of all of the atrocities they were committing around as they were taking over nations around them, even among themselves. God sent Jonah, a man of God, a prophet from the nation of Israel, to go there and to announce that God has seen their sin and has come up before him, and he's going to judge them. And Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, did what? Went completely opposite. He was supposed to go northeast, and he went due west. across the Mediterranean Sea, and he was on a boat, and God sent a storm to chase down the prophet Jonah, threatened to sink the boat. And Jonah, instead of relenting, instead of repenting, chose to have the sailors throw him overboard so that he would drown, so they could save their lives. Jonah's down in the water. God miraculously stops the storm, and the sailors on this boat are like, wow, God is real. What Jonah was saying is true, and they gave their lives to God. They committed to him right there in the boat, in the sea. God did a miracle in their lives. And then Jonah's sinking down, and in his desperation, last moments, he finally cries out to God and asks for salvation, changes his heart, repents, and God saves him at the last second with a huge fish. Not maybe a whale, maybe not a whale, but a very large fish swallows Jonah. He's inside of this for 3 days, 3 nights. He's praying, and God spares his life. The fish could have just digested him, but God actually commanded the fish to spit him out onto dry land. And so now Jonah has a second chance, and God sends him again to Nineveh. And that's where we pick up here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Kind of starts like the first verse of the first chapter. God sends word to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord this time, and he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days because it took so long to get through the city. It was very large. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city. He had barely gotten going, and he started preaching. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. And the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. What just happened? I mean, seriously, what just happened? This is Nineveh. The people who were evil and violent and far from God, who had no belief in him at all. And Jonah, this prophet from 700 miles away, waltzes into town. They don't even know him. He begins to preach, and instantly they all fall on their faces and start repenting. Can you imagine if that happened in our day? Okay, I challenge you right now. Go down to Harrisburg in some busy street corner. Get a bullhorn, start preaching, and see what happens. People are going to probably just walk by, maybe get on the other side of the street and pass you by. They're going to drive in their cars and honk at you. They might yell some insults at you. Hey, buddy, get off your soapbox. I ain't listening to you. You might have some people that listen, some people that respond, which would be awesome. But can you imagine an entire city? Well over 100,000 people at this time. An entire city falling on their faces repenting because of the message God sent you to give. This is incredible. Even the king hears about it and begins to fast. And he puts himself in sackcloth. And it's not just for the people that he says you need to do this. This is for the animals. Did you read that in there? Did you see it? Like, hey, little Fluffy, shave off the fur of your dog and put it in sackcloth. And no food. Fluffy, No food. I mean, imagine, this is like people, it's the animals, it's everyone. It's saying we have got to turn our hearts or else. We've got to see if God will have compassion, if he will relent from this judgment that's coming upon us. This is incredible. Wouldn't you love to see this kind of heart in our day? Where a message from God comes and people believe and turn to him and fire from heaven falls down, and that'd be amazing. Now, Jonah, you'd be like, hey, this would be pretty great if this happens with your ministry. Actually, we're going to find out next week that Jonah wasn't very happy about this. He didn't want God to relent. But in verse 10, it says, God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, and he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he threatened. God was merciful and gracious on this city that deserved to be completely wiped out. This city of Nineveh is a great example of repentance. What happens when people are willing to soften their hearts, to turn back to God, and how God can show compassion and mercy on us. So I want to highlight a couple of things we see out of the repentance of the Ninevites that are instructive for us. It's a great model. And the first element I see in here is right from the very beginning, after Jonah preaches his message of God's impending judgment upon them, it says in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. This is where repentance starts. Do you believe what God says? Or do you hear it and go, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm doing okay. I don't have to really take that very seriously for me. Or, well, those people out there that don't really believe, it's okay because they're, you know, they look like they're fine, and you know, it's their choice and it doesn't really matter. Or do you believe what the Word of God says? That God is bringing a judgment on our world. It's coming. We don't know how many days we have until Christ returns. We don't know how many days we have until each of us die and meet our Maker. There's a day of judgment coming where all of our sin will be made known in front of God and all of heaven. And a just judgment will come on each person of guilty of sin. That the fires of hell are real. For eternal conscious torment. For those who have rejected God. Those who have sinned. Who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. This is reality. Do you believe that? The scriptures teach it. Do you believe that it's your personal responsibility to repent of your sin before God? That he holds you accountable, that he has a will, a divine will that is laid out for us in his word, that he calls us to live. Do you believe that he's given us the instruction to take this to other people? That it's our job to tell them so that the world may know not only of judgment, but of the possibility of forgiveness, of God's compassion. This is our job. Starts with belief. Do you believe God? Heart check. How seriously are you listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life over sin? And are you broken about it? Second thing we see in this passage is a genuine change of heart. They believed God. That's where it started with. And secondly, that message didn't just bounce off of them, I don't care, I'm good. It cut them to the heart. How do we know that they were genuine in this? Well, the king himself says that we need to give up our evil ways and our violence. This is the end of verse 8. He's saying we got to change our ways. There's been violence and evil in how they have been taking over other countries and how they've been treating people, and then the poison of that, imagine that violent culture had to be eating up their own culture, how they treated one another. The king says, we got to stop this. And so they did some things that were an outward expression of the change of heart they were calling for. It says that they fasted and they put on sackcloth. Fasting, what is fasting? It is abstaining from eating food or drink or both for a period of time so that you can declare your dependency upon God. Fasting is something that is a spiritual discipline all throughout Scripture that we're invited into. I don't know when the last time is that you fasted. You can fast to be remorseful over sin. You can fast to call upon God for something. You can fast in order to have spiritual discipline over your flesh that so many times we just grab for stuff because we want. Fasting stops that, puts it in check. Whatever reason you may fast for, they did it as a whole community in the city of repentance over their sin. By the way, put this on your calendars, October 4th, 5th, and 6th, the first week of October, we are going to be doing a church-wide fasting and prayer. We call you to join in with us those 3 days so that we can call out upon God. We can be desperate for God as a church. Fasting is good. In fact, I encourage you to do it on your own. Set up some sort of schedule or if you have a big decision, you need to seek after God about fast and pray. The other thing that they did was they put on sackcloth. You remember, imagine putting on a burlap sack, like taking off your regular clothes, comfy clothes, and putting on something that's rough and gruff. It just gives you like a rash on your skin because you're wearing it. This is what they put on, and they sat down in dust. Now, I don't encourage you to necessarily do that unless the Lord leads you. That was more of a cultural expression of their repentance. This was a way they were saying, we are crying out to you, God. What are some ways that we can cry out to God and show the remorse for our sin? There's lots of ways. Maybe it's getting rid of things that have been a temptation in your life and you need to make a clean break from it. Maybe it's a phone or a TV or a computer, or maybe it's certain friends you need to cut off. Maybe it involves sitting down, writing a letter to the Lord, listing your sin and confessing it specifically, and then writing a letter of repentance and of dedication to the Lord. I've done that. Actually, all these things I've done. What about body posture? When you pray, when you're confessing, repenting of sin, getting on your knees, a position of humility before the Lord. What about even on your face before the Lord on the floor, weeping even? There's lots of ways we can show repentance. Another way would be to confess your sin directly to another person, not because they're somehow your mediator before God, only Jesus Christ is that, but it's a place of healing, of spiritual counsel, and of incredible humility. When you tell the sins of your heart to another trusted brother or sister in Christ, it is a humbling experience. And if you want to kill that flesh inside of you and be serious about getting rid of it, that's one way to do it. These are things we can do to repent of sin and genuinely have our hearts turned back over to the Lord. The third thing that they did, and the king says this in verse 8, he says, let everyone call urgently on God, to seek after God. See, repentance in of itself, it's not enough just to go, yes, God, I agree, this is wrong, and yes, this is what's going on, and oh, I'm so sorry for it. I'm not belittling those things. Those are important pieces to it. But unless you turn it toward, oh, God, I need you. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, have mercy upon me. Then all it is it could be possibly self-aimed. Aim it at the Lord. Aim your heart at him and cry out before him for mercy and compassion. And the good news of the gospel is this, that they did not know yet in this time, 750 years before Christ, that we know now is that Jesus has died for our sin and we can put our faith and trust in him. In fact, when Jesus died on the cross, it was the perfect meeting of God's justice and wrath with his mercy and grace. See, Jesus took on the full wrath of God for us. The punishment for sin. God didn't just not punish sin. He poured it out on Christ, on himself. So that you and I don't have to take that. So that you and I can be forgiven, our sins washed by the blood of Christ, and the full righteousness of Christ and all of his obedience and all of who he is credited to our account, that we're in full standing of righteousness before God. What an amazing gift. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. So aim your repentance at faith in Jesus and holding on to him as your only way of salvation, your only way of righteousness, your only hope. And ask for him and his life and presence to be the strength of your life. That is a full repentance. And the Ninevites point us in that way. And God had mercy upon them. Now, I'd love to say that this all stuck with the Ninevites and they were a completely changed nation like Israel north now, you know, like just 750 miles up there, you know, now we have another worshiping community of Yahweh. Well, this was a genuine repentance, but I'll tell you what we know in history is 20 years later, they came and invaded Israel. And they started carrying off Israelites into captivity, and 20 years after that, they completely destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. They spared the southern kingdom of Judah. Actually, God spared the southern kingdom because they were crying out to him. What do we make of this? Only God knows. Will we see Ninevites in heaven? Well, there's another passage we're going to look at that might indicate so. 150 years after Jonah's time, the nation of Assyria, the Ninevites, the capital city, were completely destroyed by the Babylonians who came up from the south. And God prophesied about this in the book of Nahum, the one right after Jonah, Micah, and Nahum, where they were completely destroyed by God's righteous judgment upon them. But oh, that we would see it in our day. A moving of God like this, where God had in mind a people who were far from him, and he took all of the efforts to get his prophet Jonah to go there. Even when Jonah went the opposite direction, God sent a storm, God sent a fish, God sent him again, and he went. And the fire of heaven fell, and the whole nation repented. What an amazing thing. Do you long for that to happen in our day, in our world? I do. I would love to see the hearts of people be like this, so soft and repentant that at the word being preached to them, they fall on their faces before God. You know, there have been revivals in the United States. First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, those were in the 1800s. There are other ones that have happened through the 1900s. We're kind of due for another one. Only if God's people are repentant, only if God's people are seeking after him and praying. I'd love to see a movement of God, of revival among us and revival among our city, central Pennsylvania. I know God wants it. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's his word. Do we want it? Are you hungry for God to move? You know, we look at Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in power upon the apostles, and Peter went out and he began to preach to the crowds there. And in Acts chapter 3, he gave this amazing message about Jesus Christ and having faith in him and turning from your sin. And at the end of his message, 3,000 people put their faith in Christ. Wouldn't that be amazing to have a message where 3,000 people come to faith in Christ? It can still happen today. Let me tell you, it is happening today. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you that the fastest growing church in the world is where? What country? In Iran. I didn't tell you that the second fastest growing church network in the world is in what country? Afghanistan. It wasn't even as relevant a couple of weeks ago. I didn't even mention it. But isn't it relevant today? That the second fastest growing church network in the world is in the country that is in the deepest crisis right now. We're going to need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ there. Because let me tell you that so often in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of Christians being martyred, the church advances faster than in times of peace and prosperity like we're experiencing in the United States. A little persecution wouldn't be bad for us, honestly. Let's be expectant. God, what are you doing in Afghanistan? Don't just read the headlines. Read the headlines and then cry out for the people. That God would do something amazing in our day in Afghanistan. That we would start to hear the reports filtering in from believers standing strong in their faith, for them preaching Christ in the midst of the face of death, and that the gospel would still spread. Do you know the statistics are around our world right now? Every hour, there are over 3,000 people coming to faith in Christ, which means we are having a Pentecost day every hour around the world. God is on the move, people. Do you realize it? Are you hungry for God to move here, now, in your life? I want to make one more connection for us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. This all points us toward Jesus, as he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus was, he had been revealing himself as the Messiah. He had been teaching. He had been doing miracles, healings, driving out demons. He was proclaiming himself, revealing himself as the Messiah. But not everyone believed, did they? In fact, most of the Israelites did not believe, including the Pharisees, the religious people, the teachers of the law. You would expect them to be the ones that would be like, Jesus, you're here. We've been waiting for you. And yet they rejected him. Starting in verse 38, it says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, a sign? I've been giving you signs. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet, who? Jonah. Jesus is connecting the dots. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What's he referring to? His death and burial. And then resurrection. Get this. He's proclaiming a real judgment upon them for their hardness of hearts. He says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and will condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here by implication, and you guys are not repenting. He goes on to talk about the Queen of Sheba and how she even turned to the Lord after listening to Solomon. The people you would not expect, the least likely of all, the wicked, evil Ninevites, Jesus is holding up as the example, saying, these guys, all it took was one sermon from a guy named Jonah they didn't even know about. And here I am in your midst, and you guys won't even believe. You won't put your faith in me. You won't repent. Your hearts are hard. Jesus gave him the whole sign of Jonah, that he himself would die, be buried in a tomb, and then would raise again to life. Folks, if you need any more proof than that, any more convincing of God to put your faith completely in him, Jesus rose from the dead. Are you alive? Is there any spiritual softness in your heart? Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. at the end, at the judgment, you don't want the Ninevites to be condemning you. These guys, really? These guys are the heroes? Well, if God's people will be hard-hearted, then the answer is yes. What is your heart like? How soft is your heart to the Lord right now? As the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, do you repent? As sin is pointed out in your life, do you confess it? Remorsefully turn from it and seek after God? Are you seeking after God in your life right now? Or is it turned in toward yourself? Is it turned in toward cynicism? Is it turned in toward everything of the downward spiral of this world? If we'll call out to God, there's hope, because God will begin to move. And I'm hungry, and I want to put this out as an invitation for you to join me in this hunger. I'm hungry for God to move in our church, in our city, this fall. We're right here at the end of August. We're stepping into a fall season here, September, October, November. Are you hungry for God to move in our midst? I want to see people repent. I need to be repenting. I want to see Christians whose love has grown cold. It says in Revelation, one church was rebuked for the love growing cold, that now that love would be revived for our first love of Christ. Do you want that in your life? I want to see people who are far from God come to faith in Him and be saved. I want to see people who have been stuck in patterns of sin and bondage get set free. I want to see people be healed of all kinds of things, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, that the power of God would move. I want to see Him in our worship services, for us to come, not just, oh, we're coming to church, come hungry for the Lord, to worship Him, to hear His word, to pray. In our gatherings that we have, our classes and Bible studies and small groups, our kids' ministry, our youth ministry, do you want to see the power of God at work in our midst? I want to see Him at work in our community as we interact with people. I want to see Him at work that when He prompts us to do things, we wouldn't be like Jonah, who say, well, no, God, I don't really want to do that. And we go the opposite direction. That we'd say, okay, God, that scares me to death. I don't know why You're asking me to do this. I don't know if I can do this. And it'll be like the experience of walking into Nineveh, knees shaking together, and then God with fire falling in our midst as we just walk out in faith what He's telling us to do. I'm hungry for that. And my suspicion is that if we see the manifest, visible, working power of God in our midst, then all of the other stuff of the world is going to begin to fade away. The stuff we're grumbling about, complaining about, is going to begin to fade away. We will have unity together. We'll be seeking after the Lord together. You want to see hope? Then you need the power of God working in your midst. And it starts with repentance. We're going to conclude our time here this morning with some space, time to repent. I don't know what God may be convicting you of, if it's something you have held on to as an attitude, if it's something that you have said, if it's something that happened 30 years ago, if it's something that happened yesterday. If it's just a lack of love for the Lord, a lack of seeking after Him, whatever it may be, a certain idol in your life, something that you've been putting all your time and effort and energy into, something you've been relying on instead of the Lord, whatever it may be, the call today of all things is to be like the Ninevites, who had the speaking of the word of the Lord, will fall on their faces before Him. Cry out to Him. And so in these next minutes, a song is going to be sung. It's actually this song, it's the one we opened with. It's normally done really upbeat. We're going to slow it way down. The words are of surrender and really of repentance and that hunger for the Lord. The song's going to be sung. I don't care if you sing it. Don't sing it. If you need to pray, pray. Call out to the Lord. And as you pray, you can do it where you're sitting. You can do it on your knees. You can pray on your face in the aisles or in the front. Whatever you need to do to have your heart crying out to God with a genuine change of heart and seeking after him. And after that's done, I'm going to invite Paul Regalado, who's going to come. He's going to pray a prayer of hunger and repentance for us.